Take your Bibles and turn it to the book of Exodus. I have been looking forward to this day for some time, just to see what the Lord has for us in this new study. There is something exciting when you start a new study. The whole book lays ahead. All the principles and precepts that are there are waiting to be discovered. And there is an anticipation, I hope, to see what the Lord would have, not just in His Word, but what He has for me, what He has for you. And so, this can be a little bit of a different message. Maybe there's not quite an invitation where everybody's going to come and get something right with God, but it's going to set the stage, if you will, for the rest of the book study. Is going to help us to understand how we are going to study this book and why that's important. You know, how you study God's Word is very important. There are a lot of people that spend their entire lives studying God's Word, and their only a cause is to disprove its authenticity. Exodus is an amazing book. It is an epic saga of fire, sand, wind, water, clouds, commandments, construction, and of course, conflict. These epic events, they take place under the hot desert sun, much of it just out of view of the pyramids. There are two mighty nations right at the center of this epic story. Israel and Egypt, led by two great men, our protagonist, and Pharaoh, our antagonist. Every scene leaves an indelible mark on your mind. The baby in the basket, the burning bush, from the river of blood to the angel of death and every plague in between, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the thundering and the lightning on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the golden calf, the glory of the tabernacle. For many of you, different scenes and images were already coming to your mind from the times that you have read this before. Because once you hear this story, you will never forget it. For Jewish people, it's the story that defines their very existence. Their rescue from Egypt confirmed them as God's chosen people. For the Christian, it's really a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. God's first great act of redemption. Their Exodus shows that there is a God, and there is a God who hears our cry. A God who saves, and a God who delivers His people from bondage. The word Exodus simply means departure. It first appears in the beginning of chapter 19. You can turn your Bible there if you like. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai." That idea of "were gone forth." You see, when the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek, it's what we call the Septuagint, the verb used for their leaving Egypt was the Greek word Exodus. Eventually, the word came to be used as the title for the whole book. The Exodus, then, this book of departure, is a story of departure. This great journey from slavery to salvation. And so as we study this book, the journey out of Egypt is a reflection of our own spiritual journey. Long before we ever jump into the actual text, there are some guardrails, guidelines, if you will, that we have to follow in order to to come to the right conclusions, to understand what God is telling us here. This epic book demands that our approach to studying the book of Exodus be the same as it is to study every other book. God's word demands that it must be exegetical. Now, that's a big, heavy word. What does that mean? It just means we're going to study it in context. We're going to draw out of it what God has given to us and not put into it what we think it should mean. It means that we're going to look at the historical significance. We're going to talk much more about that in just a little while. And as best as we can, we'll look at it grammatically. For some of us, that's harder than others. That just means that we're going to look at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going to try to understand the plain meaning of the text. Basically, the book is divided into two sections: their departure from Egypt and the tabernacle. Unfortunately, many, I call them pseudo-scholars, they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They argue that it really is two books in one. Chapters 1 through 14 contain the original story of Israel's deliverance. They say, while the rest of the book consists of material that was added later, and many of them think somewhat haphazardly. Let me be clear. This book was penned by none other than Moses himself. There's nothing haphazard in God's word. There's nothing there by accident. There's nothing that was collated and just thrown in there. God has a specific purpose for everything that he's given to us in his word. And Exodus is no different. On several different occasions, God told Moses to write down his experiences. Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book. You know what the name of that book is today? Exodus. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Do you think Moses obeyed the Lord? The point is not whether or not Moses penned something down. The fact of the matter is the book we have is what God told him to write down. We know that Moses knew how to write. He grew up in the Pharaoh's court. And he was obedient to the Lord's command. How do we know that? Because God tells us that. In Exodus 24:4, it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. What happened? Moses wrote the words of the Lord. He was obedient. Let me tell you, if that is not compelling enough, let me give you the most compelling argument that I can give that Moses wrote this wonderful book. You write down in the margin of your Bible, Mark 7:10. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Actually, he's preaching. And he says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And Moses said. Now, he wasn't saying that Moses was the author necessarily, but he was saying that Moses wrote that down. Mark 12:26, Jesus once again is speaking and is touching the dead, that they may rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Listen, I don't care what liberal theologians say. I care what the Lord Jesus has to say. Don't listen to anyone that begins talking about the book of Exodus by stating there are multiple authors. Close that book and throw it away. There's only one author. And by the way, it wasn't Moses. That author is the Holy Spirit of God. God used Moses as the penman, but God is the author of Exodus. And like every other book in the Bible, Exodus is the Word of God. It was breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God and is written down by Moses, penned by Moses. But listen, why? For our spiritual benefit, for our direction, for our guidance. God's not given us a random collection of documents. He's given us a single book with a united message. You find Christ on every page. Romans 15:4 reminds us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Aren't you glad that God's given us His Word? The Exodus is the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. You can look through Psalms and Proverbs and find out many references back to what God was doing right here in the book of Exodus. The prophets look back to proclaim God's goodness and power. You know, as you read through all these different references back to Exodus, what you find are the people of Israel always praising God as the one who brought them out of Israel, not Moses. The New Testament writers worship the same God that delivered the children of Israel. And by the way, so do you and so do I if you worship the God of the Bible. Often they would use Exodus to explain our salvation in Christ. Really, I think to have a complete understanding of your salvation, you've got to have a fundamental understanding of the book of Exodus. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you have to understand the book of Exodus to be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm telling you, there are some truths found in this book that will help you to understand what God has done for you. They're alluded to sometimes in the New Testament, but they are painted in a beautiful picture that God has given to us in this book. It will give you a deeper appreciation of what the Lord has done for us in our salvation. So as we study this book, it's going to be exegetical. I don't use that word a whole lot just behind the pulpit. But we have to look at it historically as well. It must be historical. The book is more than just a story. It's not just a bedtime story that has an interesting ending. By the way, it presents itself as history. It does not present itself as a story. And if it presents itself as history, we must interpret it and accept it as a true account of what happened, of the history of God's people. And I'll tell you, there are a multitude of objections that have been raised to the historicity of Exodus. We're not going to enumerate them all this morning. They are ad nauseum. They go on forever. But I will tell you that the Bible believer is confronted as he reads or she reads this book on whether or not God is a miracle-working God. Did the Nile really turn into blood? Did the Egyptians really lose all of their firstborn sons? Did they really spend 40 years in the wilderness or cross the Red Sea on dry ground? If you're questioning that, you might as well say Reed Sea then, but we'll talk about that on another day. There are a multitude of writers and pseudo-scholars that explain that archaeologists to date have found no direct evidence to corroborate the biblical story. Inscriptions from ancient Egypt contain no mention of Hebrew slaves, of the devastating plagues that the Bible says preceded their release, or of the destruction of Pharaoh's army during the Israelites' miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. That may be true, archaeologically speaking. Every couple decades, people claim to find some of the chariots that are in the bottom of the Red Sea. But really, there's been no archaeological evidence. But can I tell you, every time that there's been an attack on the Bible because of something they can't find archaeologically, eventually it shows up And by the way, if it's in God's word, we don't need archaeological proof to prove that God is true. And so while it may be true that there's no extra biblical record of the Exodus itself, I don't think we should really be all that surprised. The Egyptians were a proud, proud people, and rarely, if ever, did they mention their disastrous defeats in their own records. Their records read more like propaganda than they did a history book. So I don't see them exactly setting up a monument explaining how they lost a full brigade of their best soldiers in a failed attempt to capture runaway slaves. You're not going to see that from the Egyptians. You know, in this way, the Bible is unique among every other book. And even ancient documents. Why? Because God has provided the most unflattering information about the people who wrote it. I believe it's just another fact that leads us to the absolute conclusion that the Exodus cannot possibly be fictional. No nation, I like what one author said. He said, no nation would be likely to invent for itself and faithfully transmit century after century and millennium after millennium an inglorious and inconvenient tradition of this nature. The book of Exodus presents the Israelites as a grumbling, complaining, idol-worshipping people. It does not encourage us to praise the Israelites themselves, but only their God. Some people don't think it matters very much whether or not the Exodus happened. The history of Exodus, they say, is, well, just less important. It's less important than the quest for the moral and spiritual values that we can extract from this story. But listen, this is not just a great story. It is a great story, but it's not just a great story. It's history. Saying it's just a story is like saying Jesus is just a great teacher or a moral man. You've missed the whole point of it. If the Exodus never happened, then the book of Exodus has little, or I would say no claim, on our lives as believers today. If there were no Exodus, then there is no reason to believe in a God who has the power to save and no need then to obey His commandments. Exodus took place 480 years before the fourth year of Solomon's reign, which has been determined to be the year 966 BC. That means the date of the Exodus was 1446 BC, and that Jacob's descendants had been in Egypt since 1876 BC. Both Genesis 15:13 and Acts 7:6 give a 400 years round number. Galatians 3:17 specifies 430 years, but most conservative biblical scholars accept 1446 as the date of the Exodus. Now, I struggled with that. It's hard to find a solid date because there are so many that refuse to believe what happened in the book. I'm less concerned about when it was written and more about who it was written by. We look at it exegetically. We must look at this book historically, as history. But let me tell you, I believe we need to study this book theologically. Now, I know I'm throwing a lot of big words. I'm going to throw one more big one after this one. But I think it's important. Our interpretation of Exodus must be theological. Listen, as we study the history in the book of Exodus, we discover that God is the one revealing Himself to Moses as the great I Am. God is the one who hears the cries of His people in bondage and takes pity on their suffering, raising them up a deliverer to save them. God is the one who visits the plagues on Egypt. God is the one who divides the seas and drowns Pharaoh's army. God is the one who provides bread from heaven and water from the rock. God is the one who gives the law on the mountain and fills the tabernacle with His glory. From the beginning to the end of Exodus, it is God-centered. And it gives a theocentric history of His people. One preacher said, to read Exodus is to encounter God. This book is about the mercy, justice, holiness, and glory of an almighty God. I think I made mention of this earlier. When the biblical writers recall the Exodus, they rarely mention Moses. Instead, they speak of the wonders of God. Wouldn't that be great of your life and mine as well? We may be short remembered, but if we can pass on to the next generation the wonders of our great God, we will have done something worthwhile. I think that ought to give us some direction, guardrail, on how to study the book of Exodus. If we are to pay a vigilant attention to what the book is revealing and telling us about the character of God. Exodus, in a real way, is an exercise in theology. But don't be scared. Don't be scared of that word. Theology is simply the study of God. We're going to study this book exegetically, historically, theologically, but also Christologically. If our approach to Exodus is theological, it must also be Christological. What does that mean? It means we have to understand the Exodus in relation to Jesus Christ. How does he fit into this book? We say he's on every page, but will we find him? I believe the Exodus finds its ultimate meaning in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In one way or another, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament theme is the Savior to come. The New Testament theme is the Savior has come and is going to come again. Yet because Exodus is the picture of the gospel in the Old Testament, its connection to Christ is especially, strong. There's a strong connection there. Jude, in the New Testament, went so far as to tell his readers in verse 5 how that the Lord, talking about Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Jude said it was Jesus that saved them out of Egypt. Do you know why? Because Jude understood that Jesus is Jehovah. There's one God. I'm not a Unitarian, but there is only one God. The Bible also says that after the resurrection, when Jesus talked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus began with Moses, surely he would have said something about the Exodus. And who wouldn't enjoy hearing Exodus being exposited by the Lord Jesus himself? It's no wonder their hearts burned within them. In some ways, the Exodus sets the pattern for the life of Christ. Like Moses, Jesus was born to be a Savior and was rescued from his enemies at birth. He also was to sojourn in Egypt, in Matthew 2:15. It says, and there were unto the death of Herod, and was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. By the way, that prophet was Hosea, found in chapter 11, verse 1. Much like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days. And when he came back, he gave the people God's revealed word on the Sermon on the Mount, even as Moses revealed God's word from Mount Sinai. There are also many ways in which the death of Christ followed the pattern of Exodus. I think there's a clue about this in Luke's account of the transfiguration. You can take in your Bible to Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Jesus went up to pray on the mountain where he appeared to his inner circle, his closest disciples. and revealed himself in brilliant majesty. In verse 30 of Luke chapter 9, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I find it significant that Moses was present, because Luke, there at the word decease, uses the very word Exodus that we call this book we're studying. He's talking about his Exodus. That's to say, they were talking about his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, when he would pass through the deep waters of death to deliver his people from their bondage to sin and take them to glory land. Do you think Moses could relate with that? I think he could. This tells us also why Jesus was crucified at Passover. He is the Passover lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, there's a lot of theological words found in this book. Words like redemption, deliverance, ideas like ransom. These are words that New Testament believers use to describe Christ's work on the cross. So with all of these connections with Christ, we ought to be able to learn a lot about who he is and what he has done for us. Israel's deliverance from Egypt foreshadows the salvation accomplished once for all by Jesus. We'll look at it exegetically, historically, theologically, Christologically, but also, I hope, practically. It's great to learn theological truths. It's great to learn about God. I think it's important to learn about who God is. I think it's important to see how Jesus fits into the picture of the Exodus. But we want to know, how does it change my life? What does it do for me? I think Exodus has great, really, much to teach us as believers today. God's given us this book of Exodus as he's given every single book in the Bible for our practical benefit. Not just theological information, not just encyclopedic knowledge of biblical facts, but how does it apply to my life? Listen, when the Apostle Paul wanted to exhort the Corinthians to be faithful, to persevere, he reminded them of the Exodus. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Then Paul drew a connection between their salvation and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat," in verse 3. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, the Apostle Paul would go on to explain how that, despite the fact that God saved them in the wilderness, that the Israelites had turned away from God and perished. And here's how he concludes that passage in 1 Corinthians, in verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them," for what? "Examples." "And samples" is the King James word. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, Paul was saying that what happened to them was written down for us. Exodus is intended to be spiritually beneficial for you and for me. It's just not a study of events or a study of history. But because it's a story of deliverance from bondage to the work of a Savior, it represents the Christian life. Isn't that what Romans 6, 17, going into 18 tells us? We were the servants of sin, but what now? We are made free from sin. And so as we trace the spiritual journey, we discover that we need to do exactly what the Israelites did. Let me rephrase that. We need exactly what the Israelites had. We need a provider, a God to feed us bread from heaven, water from a rock. We need a God that we need God's word to show us how to love and serve Him. We need a guide to direct us by day and by night. But most of all, we need a deliverer. A deliverer that will save us from slavery and destroy our enemies and bring us out of bondage. So as we begin this study in Exodus, I hope that you have high expectations. Not out of me, but out of what God can give you from His Word. And so I'm going to encourage you, over the course of the next couple of weeks, I'm going to encourage you to read through the book of Exodus. We're not going to get through it as fast as you read it. Some of you say, I don't read very fast. I promise you, you read faster than what I'm going to preach through it. You say, I don't understand a lot of things, but I'll tell you, if you have an awareness of what it says, you'll have an understanding of the direction that it's going, and I think it'll be a help as we read together the book of Exodus and study it and preach through it. God's going to give us some great things that's going to help us with our walk. It's going to help us to appreciate who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us, because He's given us His Word that is reliable and trustworthy. No matter what anybody else may say, we know that God has given us this story for our benefit. Let's pray together.